And we, if you brought a Bible, you turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. Theme of the whole book of Hebrews is better, the better testament, the better revelation. And as it says, deeper into it, if the old had been sufficient, there would be no need for the new. But there is. So if you're at chapter 1, verse 3 verses, we shall pray and then expound the scriptures after we read them. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning, the Lord's Day, that we can celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. That's what Sunday's all about. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you cared enough to send the folks out this morning. It would be so easy to stay in bed as a day like this. How comfortable would the fog and the rain and the cool air just to roll over and say, I'll catch it next time. We thank you that they bothered to come this way and nobody's here by accident, though they may think so. But they have an appointment with God this morning. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard. And anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. That you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We appreciate the singing this morning. That was absolutely beautiful, as it always is when you folks sing. You can't beat family harmony. You wait till you hear me with that harmonica, and Ann gets that comb with the cellophane on it. You're gonna know something. I got with a bunch of preachers the other day. I didn't mean to, but I was visiting with one, and he said, well, we're going to a meeting up here to a local church. Would you like to come? And I was kind of roped into it. And I went, and I'll never go again. They stole my harmonica out of the car. But I have two, so they have not won that game. Chapter 1, it's the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the beginning of the book. To expound the book of Hebrews, we're not going to live that long. The first three verses there contain so much as ridiculous to get me to try to do it. The first word, in fact, is too much for my mind when it just says God. God there's in your capital letters, or should be, and it stands for the God Almighty, the Jehovah, the one God, the single solitary God who rules the universe. The scriptures here are telling us that how did man reveal himself? How did God reveal himself to man? Man has always sought a higher being than himself. There are groups today that heal various and sundry addictions and things, and they do a good job. The only fault I find with them, they say, you pray to a higher power. They don't say pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that would include electricity at our house. All you got to do is wet your finger, take a bulb out, stick your finger in. I'll show you a higher power real quick. But praying to the kilowatts will avail nothing. So this is revealed that Jesus Christ is several things in this three little verses. It shows that he is the supreme spokesman for the Father. In revealing himself to man, somebody had to come and tell us something. You see, you can know of someone, but to know someone, you have to know them personally. You have found that with your movie stars and television personalities and people you hold in high esteem, and then you find out their personal life isn't a type of person you'd want to be caught dead with. So you want to move away from that person. You want to know more about them. I would suggest if you're going to to preach, if you're going to listen to a preacher, I would ask some questions. What do you believe? Do you believe in the fundamentals of the faith? Where did you learn what you learned, and how do you know it, and are you sure you know what you're talking about? You have a right to do that. But Jesus Christ is revealed as the supreme spokesman for the Lord God Almighty. For the Christian, anything he says ends it. Last week, if most of you were here, those of you who weren't, we talked about Jonah's ark. And you today are saying, oh, he must mean Noah's ark. No, we preached on Jonah's ark, as there was one in the form of a fish, as there was an ark for the baby Moses in the form of a basket, and an ark for Abraham in the form of a treasury box to possess the articles of the covenant. But you see, people go to question and they think that story of Jonah was about a fish. That was the least important part. That was a very minor incident. That was just a bus God sent by. It could have been a submarine or anything else he wanted. The point was, he told him to go one place. He didn't do it, so he took him to another, as he will you. And we find out when Jesus Christ puts his stamp of approval or speaks of something himself, as a Christian, I don't need anything else. They think they've found Noah's Ark, by the way. It's in a couple of pieces over on the mountains of Ararat. And they can't get to them because the Turks won't let them go down the valley. However, it doesn't matter whether they find it or not. It's not whether it's there or not that concerns me. The Noah's Ark story is made true to me because in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, I'm not going to give you a sign. I already gave you a sign, the sign of Noah, and that'll do. If you don't believe that, have at it. Goodbye. You find in the first three verses, he's the heir of all things. When you're a joint heir with him, that means you are an heir of all things. In just these three short verses, he's pointed to as the creator and maker of the worlds, which we'll talk about. We find that he is the very glory of the essence of God. He's the express image of God. That he and he alone and his word is the sustainer of the universe. That he and he alone qualifies to be the redeemer of mankind. And he alone is the supreme mediator between God and man. You see, the problem with your God is he's too small. Somehow you put your God a notch or two above man. I'm sorry. The brightest man has yet even to reach the level of the lowest angel, let alone enter into godhood. So Jesus Christ here is pointed as all of these things in three little verses. I've never found a tribe of people in any jungle who didn't worship something. Whether it be a coconut tree or a clam or a monkey. Or a new house or a new car or a business, they worship something. You see, it's innate within man that there's got to be more. He comes born with that. Got to be more. Not even learn that. Babies are born with two fears. They have a fear of falling. It just comes with them. They'll have a natural fear of fire. It just comes with them. Also coming with them is the natural ability to sin. No one ever had to teach a baby to steal anything. You never had to teach him to talk back. You never had to teach him to slap his mother. He did that automatically, but you had to correct those things. And some things we just have. So these three verses tell us that the Word of God came to man in two ways. First, it came by the prophets. The Bible teaches us that the prophets of old were spoken to by God. They were visited by God. Adam himself was told to tell us the Savior would come from the seed of woman. Of course, those who don't understand that leap on that immediately and say, well, woman has no seed. The medical fraternity didn't find out that they did until about 100 years ago. Abraham was told and to tell us the Savior would come from his seed. And that happened. Jacob was told to say he would come through the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would, and he did. David, the shepherd boy, when he became a prophet, was told that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born of his lineage, of his house. And that's very easily traced. The prophet Michael was told he'd be born in Bethlehem. Not just Bethlehem, there were seven or eight of those, but the Bethlehem, the house of bread, the Bethlehem of Judea, and he was. Isaiah the prophet told us he was born of a virgin. Some people don't see how that can be possible. I don't understand yet how a yellow cow eats green grass and gives white milk. But if Scripture said it, I'm willing to accept it until the spokesman for God tells me different. I would much rather face God and say, I took you at your word. I may have been foolish. I may have not had all the brains some do, and I may not have the education of some, and I was foolish enough to believe that you meant what you said and said what you meant. And if I'm in error, please forgive me. Then face him and have the audacity to stand before a sovereign God and request a few minutes of audience to correct what he wrote. I don't think so. Nor would I want to be near you if you decide to do that. He said he spoke in diverse manners. He spoke to Moses through a storm. He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision. He spoke to Samuel in a dream. He'll speak to you. If you'll let him, you're not going to be one of these crazies that hear the voice of God on TV and stop for a minute to have a private conversation. That isn't the way he does it. And if you believe that so, may I ask you why that gentleman didn't get a tape recorder, for the rest of us would love to hear the voice of God. Well, how does he speak? He speaks through his word. My wife last night said, how do you decide what to preach? You want me to give you some suggestions? Trying to be helpful. And I said, no, honey. She said, well, how do you do that? I said, you open that book. And you say, Lord Jesus, I need to preach in the morning. I have no idea where to go. I don't know what's needed, because there'll be 300 or 400 people, and all of them have different needs and want to hear different things and need to go in different directions, and I can't do that. If you would, I'm going to fan through a few things, and please show me what you'd have the people hear. And inevitably, we'll come with the right message. Inevitably, somebody will come up and say, you were talking to me this morning. Then we have 15 or 20 come up every Sunday and say, you didn't have to get personal. You can't get personal with 15 or 20. That's God talking to you. So we find that he spoke in old times to the prophets, that we would have what he would have us to hear, that we would have the pictures of the Christ who would come. That we would have the types, that we could see what he would do when he got here. Ray Comfort, whose evidence Bible we use at Bible study, has a very interesting thing. He says, I can summarize it real quick for you. The Old Testament tells you that God is going to do away with death, and the New Testament tells you how he did it. Do you have any questions? Pretty well summed it up. Sum the whole thing up in three words. Generation, the beginning. Degeneration, the fall, and regeneration, salvation. Whole story. The rest is just middle stuff. We'll make it through the middle stuff as we wait for him. You see, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. The Spirit of God is a spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can't see the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within you. You can't see God the Father. He is a spirit. Only one you can see out of the crowds, Jesus. He said, I will embody myself and go down and pay a price that they can't pay to solve a problem that I didn't cause. I have a new friend of mine. My lawyer was in town. We talked a while. He took me down, bought me a new suit. I said, thank you for that. Why would I need a suit? Well, you may have a funeral or something. I said, you know something I don't? And he said, no, you may hold a funeral. I said, oh, thank you. So we went over to B. Wallace. I set off the double knit alarm, so they asked me to leave. So then we went to the big man shop. They said, what size are you? I said, I don't know. Get you a couple of people and measure. So they did. But the suit's on the way. We'll be all right. But Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. So you can see him. Stories told. Up in Maine, where it gets a little colder than we have it here, and the snow's on the ground, and a farmer was in his kitchen, and his wife came in and said, look, I'm going to prayer meeting. It's Wednesday, and I'm going to hook up the horse, and I'm going to prayer meeting. Would you help me? He said, well, sure, I'll help you. And hooked up the horse, and she took off and said, won't you go to prayer meeting? And he said, no, I get enough of that on Sunday. I don't want to get too religious. He said, okay, you stay here, I'm going. And she went. He had some coffee at the kitchen table and looked out his window, and some little sparrows were outside his window. It had been announced that the weather was going down below freezing, way below. And he knew those little birds were going to die that night if they didn't get some help. He said, I've got to help those little fellas. They're helpless. They can't do anything for themselves. And I'll get some corn here and spread it out about and some bread. And they'll eat that. And that will be good. And see if we can help them. And he put it out and they ate that. But they didn't fly off to safety. They just stayed there. They won't die. He said, I can't have this. Poor little birds. And he put on a coat and went to the barn. And said, I'll open the door of the barn. And they'll fly in, and the heat in there with the cows, and they'll be warm and plenty to eat. The hay seeds on the floor, and boy, they got it made. They'll come in here. And he did that and trudged back to the house, and nothing happened. They stayed where they were. And he said, well, they can't see it. It's a problem. So he went and put a lantern in the barn. Went back, nothing happened. He said, well, I'll go open both doors, put two lanterns. So he opened both doors. Cavernous barn. They wouldn't go in there. So he spread bread all up like Hansel and Gretel, you know, to the door. They wouldn't, they were already full. They weren't going anywhere. Standing there freezing. He said, I don't know what to do. They're helpless and hopeless and they're going to die. If I could only make myself one of them and get out and get among them and fly out of the barn and lead the way they would follow and could miss death, I think I'll hook up the horse and get on down to prayer meeting. His sermon came in the form of a sparrow. And when we look at Jesus Christ and his word and his revelation, he is the revelation of God. He's the living word, and we believe the prophets, and archaeology helps us, and science helps us, and the literature students help us, and we know we can go back and put different tests to what the prophets said, and we can find out they spoke the truth. The little information I gave you a while ago, did you know if eight prophecies, not 2,500 that we can show you, if eight prophecies come true in the life of one single man, where in no shape or form it could be any other man, those prophecies can only apply to that man, and you eliminate any shadow of doubt. If there's any doubt whatsoever, throw it out. But if eight point to any one single man, the probabilities mathematically of that taking place are the same as taking silver dollars 3 feet deep, covering the face of Texas, painting one red, stirring them up, dropping a man out of an airplane with a blindfold, and he reaches down and picks up the red one. Impossible. When you get to 35 prophecies in the life of one man, which there are more in the Scripture pointing to Jesus, the probabilities go beyond any number we can speak. It's a number that encompasses every electron in the universe that they know of. And if you want to go back and look at those things, they're there. I tell good friends, we have enough facts now for you to accept Christ for who He said He was. But you have to accept Him by faith. He won't allow you to put Him in a test tube or on a chalkboard. You will accept His Word and His Son, or you will be left to fend for yourself. Pick one. You see the difference between the word of Jesus and the word of holy prophets is the difference between the brilliance of the sun and the stars. At nighttime, when the sun is gone and we look up in the darkness and we see the stars on a clear summer night, and they're so beautiful and so many, and Hubble telescope sees them, and now we know there's billions of universes, let alone billions of stars, and they're red and green and gold and blue, and the pictures they send back are absolutely beautiful. But when the sun comes back out, you can't find one. They are brilliant and they are radiant and they are dazzling, but they aren't Jesus. The difference between He and the normal man is a gulf that can't be spanned. That's why He came to us. You see, God has not left man in the dark. One of the great atheistic philosophers said, "Well, I can't take a leap into the dark by faith. Why don't you just step into the light by trust?" Verse 2 tells us He will be heir of all things. Boy, that covers something, doesn't it? That He is the lawful owner of all things. All that God is, has, and has made belongs to Christ. He has proven Himself the only one qualified to be the inheritor. We have good friends of my lawyers here today, one of the judge. They accept evidence. They don't want any hearsay. Well, before she died, she said, "I could have the car. Is that written down anywhere?" Well, no. Well, then you don't get the car. We have to have the evidence. Jesus Christ came and led a sinless life. He was God's perfect man. He met the qualifications so His blood could be shed to pay for things, as we'll get down to later. He's the only one qualified to inherit all things. And so what did He inherit? Well, Matthew 28, 18 says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All power is given to Me in heaven and in earth." All power. I'm sure you saw the new bomb we have. The mother of all bombs. Going to drop it on the heads of some camel herders here in about a week. A weird sense of humor. I mean, some of them people over there live in the desert. They've never seen an airplane. They said, "What in the world are they going to do when 500 planes go over?" And all of a sudden, Baghdad goes up in smoke. That dude's looking, saying, "Ralph, come in a minute. I mean, this is going to be an awful thing, isn't it?" And we look at a bomb like that and we look at its power, and then we go further with nuclear power and we know what that can do. And we have our own people wondering, should we let this man possess nuclear power? Please understand the anthrax alone that that gentleman has is enough to wipe out every human being in the world 1,000 times over. Do you understand that? This is not maybe he's got an airplane that might get through. We're talking about a disaster that nobody can control once it's out of hand. And our own people marching, and I see the Marines and the soldiers over there sending their messages back, ready to go in and put their life on the line for me and you, and think, I hope they don't hear that some of our own people are marching against what they are doing rightfully. Rightfully. But you see, whatever is turned loose on us, all power is given to my elder brother, and I don't have to worry. I needn't worry about any power developed by man, for I serve him who has inherited and is the heir of all power. And you remember the old song, anything you can do, I can do better. It's one of Jesus' favorites. But we don't worry about that. He also was inheritant of all authority to execute judgment. All judgment has been turned over to the Son. John 5:22 reads, for the Father judgeth no man, God the Father, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And those who curse him in their daily conversation and think that's wise will face him one day, and he will bring up the scripture, don't use my name in vain. You will give an account for that. You use my name in vain, and the Bible indicates that it's going to be a hard time getting that forgiven even. And please understand, the common GD word that's said through the years is not the only thing that uses God's name in vain. When you hear on every television program, you hear, oh my God, oh my God. And it's the favorite saying of the teenager, oh my God. Please understand, that's using God's name emptily, and that's what vain means. You do not, his name is to be revered. You stand in all of that awesome power. Someone asked me at Bible study, the denomination they came from, said, well, we were told to fear the Lord, and I was scared. And I said, no. Fear the Lord in the scripture means reverential fear. To fear his awesomeness. When you see him as he is, as we told we will one day, it will be so overwhelming. Somebody said, what do you think that you would say when you see Jesus? I said, nothing. I'm going to say thank you and get on my face for a couple of 1,000 years and hope that I'm there to stay. Nobody brings up my past. Of course, it's too late then. My past is gone. And he has authority over the entire universe, can change it as he will. And you're going to question his judgment. And you are going to question his commandments. And you are going to question his revelation in scripture. Philip asked him one time, they said, well, Jesus, would you show us the Father? And Jesus said, son, really? How long you been running with me? He said, well, 2 years now. What have you seen? Oh, the cripple walk, and the blind see, and the dead rise, and thousands of thousands. All right. I heard you tell the people what they were thinking down the road before they even showed. Yeah. I knew about the fish that showed up to pay the taxes. Yeah. He said, Philip, you're looking at him. You want a picture of Jesus? Polaroid wasn't there in time, but I have one. So where'd you get a picture of Jesus? You got one. It's the story of Jesus. It's the picture of the Savior. It's the picture of the Revelator. It's what he said and what he did and why he did it. And little boy in class one time, he was drawing. The teacher said, "What are you drawing?" He says, "Picture of God." He said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "Now they will." Little Greenway boy from Greenville. You see, Philippians 2, 9 through 10 said, "Wherefore God also hath exalted him," meaning Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name." And that just doesn't mean Bob, Ralph, or Mary and Jesus. It's the name, the position, the office, the placement of such, and all that it incurs. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth." That's everybody, everywhere, all things at all time. Anything you've thought of, forgot about, or will think of. Is that clear? Please understand that the scepter of the dominion of the universe is held by a nail-scarred hand and will be forevermore. Please understand who we preach. Please understand who he is. Please understand this isn't a guru or a preacher who came by one day, but it's the manifestation of the Lord God Almighty in human flesh, who walked among us, talked to us, and left us his word. Verse 2 at the bottom said he's creator and maker of the universe, made it all. Hebrews 1:12, one version, not mine, but another reads very beautifully. He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, and operated them in order. Are there any questions? Did it occur to you why the planets don't run into each other? They've been set by a royal hand in a predestined path. We don't have to worry about the sun going away one day on its own orbit. We don't have to worry about Mars coming close and in and getting us with its radiation. These things are in the hand of an almighty God, and God said, "I have turned that over to God the Son. Don't worry about it. He's your friend, he's your brother, he's your Savior." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And sadly enough, the only ones who were given freedom of thought are the only ones who turned against him. The elephants didn't, and the bears didn't, and even the baboons didn't. But man got smarter than God. Congratulations, you're going to be one of the smartest people in hell. I have a friend here today whose son is in college and taking a religious, what do you call them, survey course, little everything, alphabet soup religion. He said, "I think my professor's a Buddhist." Said the part that he's teaching us, he wrote on Buddhism. I said, "That's a pretty good clue he's a Buddhist." He said, "Well, what should I do?" Listen carefully. Give him the answers back that he wants. Pass the course. After you receive your grade, shake his hand, tell him how much you enjoyed it. You understand he's a Buddhist, that his goal is to reach nothingness, and you want to congratulate him on having done so. All right. I'm telling you. Y'all are arrogant. Amen. Verse 1:3 says Jesus possesses the very glory of God, being there. Your little word you just look over. Who being the brightness. Being there in the Greek means absolutely timeless existence. Jesus has all the brilliance, radiance, splendor, and light of God's being. The Bible says nobody has seen God at any time, and then those who can read partially will say, well, Moses saw him. No, he saw part of him. No man could stand in the brilliance and presence of the Lord God Almighty and live. That's why your TV brothers who say they ventured up to heaven, I heard one who had felt the trumpet. Golly! Are lying to you. Ain't been anywhere. Had too much pizza for bedtime. That's all that happened then. When God spoke to Moses on the mountain and gave the law, Moses came down and it was in a dark cloud. He couldn't stand before the Lord, of course. He came down and for just being that close, his face shone for 2 weeks to the point he had to wear an apron over his face. Because if he got up with his buddies to talk, it would blind them. Your God's too small. Don't know who you're fooling with. Pulling on Superman's cape. It's like the flea jumped on the back of an elephant and said, got you, give up. Flea said, what? You have to be kidding. John 17:5 says, and now, Father, Jesus praying himself, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, we get confused with Christmas. And I finally heard it last year. Been listening for it. They interviewed a lady from New York. No offense to you who came from that area. Streets of New York, on a street interview, and they said, you know, what do you think about Christmas and all that's going on? And they said, well, it's a lovely time of year, and everybody's friendly, and it's nice, and I enjoy it, but you know it is getting too religious. And I said, excuse me? Pardon me? But that's what we've done with Christmas. That's what we've done with that. You see, we think Jesus started in a manger somewhere. The manifestation physically of Jesus was in a manger somewhere. Jesus, John 1:1 will tell you, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always been, always will be. And it's to him you will bow and call him Lord, or he'll execute his judgment and say, away from me, depart from me, I never knew you. The 7 hardest words in the English language, depart from me, I never knew you, put chills on you. He's the express image of God, and the very image, the perfect image, the very reproduction. Else we wouldn't know what God looked like, would we? He succinctly put it in 6 words in John 10:30. He said, see if you can decipher this. See if this will get to the Sunday school class here. You are so dumb. I and the Father are one. Now, are any words in there too big for you? Do we have to go over that again? I and the Father are one. Have you got that? I can see the audience saying, that's pretty simple. Yes, it is. When you are, you know, and when you know, you know. And he was, is, and ever shall be. Verse 1:3 says, he is the Redeemer. He purged our sins. Jesus Christ is the only person who could come and shed his blood and wash us clean. And you say, well, I don't understand that. I don't know much about theology and Christianity. I'm new to this. What is this washing in the blood stuff? See? Well, the Old Testament and New said there's no forgiving of sins without the shedding of blood. The pagan religious do it. I've seen in the last year a goat's neck being slid on television to forgive the sins at New Year's down in South America. Saw a dude from Haiti sprinkling a rooster. He cut his throat and he's sprinkling rooster blood on his little altar there. And you can see the shedding of blood isn't new. It wasn't invented here. It was only verified and secured here. Because you see, the blood of the goats and the calves and all that, even in the Jewish altar, they were just a cover. They never forgave sin. That was a kephar in the Hebrew, which means a covering. It was good for 1 year. If God accepted it, then they could go another year. See? No sins were forgiven until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And washed away all sin. Gone. Expiated. So, well, how do you know his blood was any different from anything else? Because I kept reading the book, and Acts 20:28, talking to preachers, said, take heed of the flock that you're to look over, of the church of God, which was purchased by his blood. Where'd God get in the blood? God's a spirit. Only blood God ever had was that that ran through the veins of Emmanuel. That's why we sing the hymn someone wrote. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It's a difference. It's the blood that secured your salvation. His vicarious death on Calvary's cross, and vicarious simply means, as you know, in place of. If I'm guilty of running the stop sign, the judge is going to find me. He's not going to find the car behind me or somebody who saw me do it. I'm guilty, I pay. If I sin against a holy and righteous God, I've sinned, I've separated myself from him, I have to pay. But Jesus said, no, I'm the judge. And I will pay. I was reading this week in preparation for speaking with you this morning about an Indian chief in the American Indians. There had been some thievery going on in the tribe, and he made the pronouncement that whoever was caught stealing the chickens would bear 100 lashes with a whip tied to a tree. They finally found out who it was who committed the crime, and it was his son. He had a dilemma. He was the judge. He was to uphold the law. He had to impute the penalty. But he loved his son. So the wise Indian chief said, bind him to the tree. They bound him to the tree. He walked up in front of him, put his arms around the tree. He said, bind me to the tree. Now go ahead. 100 times. The sentence was invoked. The man who had broken the law was there. The sentence was carried out. But the kid was never touched. Said, just like somebody I know. Who said, yeah, he's in. Yeah, he's mine. Yes, he deserves hell. Yes, he broke the law, and yes, I love him. But he broke the law, and he stands in condemnation unless someone can pay for his sin. None of the angels spoke up and said, let me do it. None of the other beings, things in the universe said, well, he seems like a nice guy, I'll do it. But one did. And no. I'll go in his place. He said, yeah, but the penalty is death. I'll go in his place. But the penalty is crucifixion. I'll go in his place. Well, his sin is going to be put on you. I'll go in his place. Well, what about the rest of them? I will go in all their places Put it all on me. It wasn't the flesh being torn and the nails in his hands or the little old crown of thorns that gave him pain. It was a holy and just man who had never sinned, nailed to a cross, never separated from his Father, and the sins of the world placed on the shoulders of a righteous man. That's where the pain was. For the first time, his Father turned from him and said, I'm sorry, I can't look on sin. You'll have to bear it alone. However, once you do, I'll raise you up. And Friday was bad, but Sunday was glad. And that's what we come to rejoice about. If you know not that Savior, I would suggest you not go another day without meeting him. We don't have people come to the front for churches who do. That's their business and way of doing things, and that's wonderful. But God knows where you were, just like he knew where Jonah was. Fish Friday. You came in that door without a Savior, you're foolish to leave without one. You came without acknowledging that God in Christ Jesus as his perfect revelation, the Son of the living God, God the Son. The Jews understood it when he claimed to be the Son of God. They understood it was a deification of man. They were going to kill him over it. Why do we have so much problem? If you know not that God, today's the best time to say, I didn't know. I had to stand before a holy, just, and righteous God today, and he looked at me in my life, I would plead on the mercy of the court. I have no answer. Yes, I'm guilty. Doesn't have to be that way. If I had to stand there and they say, you're guilty, I'd say, yes, I'm guilty. However, my counselor, my advocate, my lawyer's here today. Just a minute. And one comes forth in a white robe, in shuffling sandals, and approaches the bar and said, yes, he's guilty, he's my client. I said, whoa, I don't know whether I want you or not. Yes, we have the case and he's guilty, he did all that. I'll tell you he's guilty. Said, then are you pleading guilty? Said, yes, I'm pleading guilty, but I'm also pleading paid for. And he said, do you have any evidence? He said, yes. Yes, I do. Give me evidence. Paid for this man's sins 2,000 years ago when I shed the blood of God to pay for them, and he accepted the payment, and he's my child. If you don't know that Savior, you better know him today, because the TV this afternoon is going to tell you one more time how little time we have left on this ball of dirt. I'd get it right if I were you. As we sing, play, pray, you make that decision just simple as a child. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner by choice. I'm an adult. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need to do it by faith. I don't understand all that. By faith, I put my trust in what you did on Calvary. By faith, I believe you're who you say you are. By faith, I accept you as my Savior. And I promise you, on the word of the living God, he will do his part. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We gather to worship you in song and in praise and in the preaching of your word. We pray that it fell on hearts that needed it. Reminded us, who those of us who already know you, truly how great you are and truly who you are. And may have introduced you as to who you really are to some who didn't really know. They need forgiveness. They need a Savior. they need you. And please, as you move among the congregation, would you tarry at the heart that needs you most? Would you tarry at the man or woman who knows if they died today, they would face you guilty? Would you tarry there and give them one more chance? Please do. Give us safe travels to our home, those who came from afar and those who are local residents. Thank you for each and every one who come here on Sunday. I never get over it, how you send them. I never get over it that you'd let me handle your word. It's too great for me. But I thank you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen.